Almighty God, by whose spoken word all things came into being, speak to us this morning through our worship of you, that we may be inspired to follow Jesus, not just as our Lord, but as our great Savior. In his name I pray. Amen. So, good morning. Kind of a teaching sermon to some degree this morning. I want to talk a little bit about confession and authentic holiness, and I'm going to put that under the heading of the sermon's title, Coming Clean. So you remember when you were a kid and you were called to the dinner table? In my home, it was usually my mother or father who, as they called us to dinner, also said, "Did you wash your hands?" And in most cases, I had not, which meant a little detour to the sink before enjoying my meal. Now, this seems in part to be what the psalmist is saying in the first lesson that Charles read for us just a few moments ago. The psalmist writing, "Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart." The implication is that only those who are pure outwardly and inwardly can come to the temple. It's another way of saying it is only the perfect can come to worship. Would you make that cut? Would you have made it past the ushers this morning? Is that what it really means? Paul made a similar suggestion in his instruction to the early church. He advised that no one should come to the Lord's table to receive communion. He wrote, unworthily. The implication is that something should take place in us before coming to communion. And honestly, I think Paul was right. And I think the psalm is worth taking seriously. This is actually one of the reasons that the peace is in our liturgy. It's not there to give us a chance to look at one another and say, "Good morning," or "Did you see the game last night?" or "Gosh, that sermon was long," or whatever it is you say at the peace, but to actually make peace. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people in church whom I know are up against one another, and they actually cross the aisle and shake hands or embrace one another before coming to our Lord's table. I've used the peace to make peace with those who I might have offended. And it's also in that moment when I consider whether I am really open to being transformed by God's grace. So then the liturgy is designed such that if we are then at peace with God and one another, then we're more prepared to come to the Lord's table. It does not mean I am perfect, but it does mean that we are offering to lay down our sins before we receive the visible reminders of God's grace and mercy and love. And this is why we have the confession in our worship services, in morning prayer just after the opening, and in Holy Eucharist, as we will do in a few moments, before the peace. And we've all heard the words, confession is good for the soul. But what do we Episcopalians, what do we believe about confession? When Laura and I were traveling during my sabbatical last year, I was taken back a bit by the ubiquitous placement of confessionals in many of the churches we visited throughout Italy. Small churches had elaborate and prominently placed wooden portals leading into boxes where one could bare their soul. I remember in one church, it was a little smaller than ours. There were actually six confessionals, evenly spaced throughout the church, waiting for those burdened by guilt to share the sins of mind and heart and deed with the priest or the predicatore, the preacher assigned to hear confessions in exchange, remind the penitent of the power of Christ's forgiveness, and offer counsel and sometimes suggest acts of penance. Now, if you know your church history, you know there was a time when confession was big business for the church. Often the recommended penance for confessed sin was cash into the open hand of the cleric. The early pre-Reformation church developed its own theology around confession and its link to one's redemption and salvation. But that theology was not birthed in the words of Holy Scripture, nor did it come from the words of Jesus Christ. In any case, almost like anything, what like we started out to be something good and as an avenue to holiness was soured by human sin. And thus was the case for the spiritual confession discipline. Perhaps the most crude twist of profiting from one's guilt was the church's teaching that one could purchase indulgences so that the guilt of the penitent doomed to purgatory after death could be purchased for a loved one, freeing them who were already languishing in that go between earth and heaven. There was actually a coffer, a little box in some of the churches inscribed with these words: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. By the way, we're going to start that again in Lent of next year. Now, those coins may have paid for some works and some charity, but they also paid at the expense of the same for the lavish lifestyles of bishops and cardinals and clergy. And this deep abuse of the church acted upon those burdened by guilt and sin was one of the chief reasons for the Protestant Reformation. While Martin Luther's original intent was simply to protest and to reform an increasingly corrupt church, his work and that of others throughout Western Europe ultimately led to the fissure of the Christian body. The protest became the Protestant movement. The reform became our Reformation. Let me say that again. This abuse and misunderstanding about the nature of forgiveness and salvation was one of the chief reasons for the Reformed tradition in which we Anglican Episcopalians live out our faith. I need to briefly add that the Roman Catholic Church has done a lot to set these old abuses right. For those of you who are note takers, go back to January 1967. Pope Paul VI actually wrote an admonition against that understanding of confession. Now, personally, I don't have a problem with the spiritual discipline of confession. The Episcopal Church offers this to one burdened by guilt in the pastoral service in your prayer book known as the reconciliation of a penitent. In the service, one who feels the need to get something he or she has done or left undone in thought, or word, or deed off his or her chest, so to speak, is invited to come meet with the priest in private. The priest, bound by the sanctity of this sacred service, is not there to pass judgment, but merely to hear and to pray with and assure the penitent of God's forgiveness through Christ. While confession may be mandatory or compulsory in some forms of the Christian faith, it is not so in the Episcopal Church. We believe one may confess his or her sins to God in private, or as we do week after week in this place in our worship. And we also believe that somebody can seek out and participate in this particularly personal way of confession between priest and penitent. For Episcopalians, the mantra about the sacrament of confession is all may, none must, some should. It's offered to all. Nobody has to. But some who just cannot seem to be rid of some burden of sin or guilt, probably should. Now, we Christians hold fast to the belief that our forgiveness is not granted by the church, by a priest, by a particular service or act on our part. Our forgiveness is a gift. It's granted by God through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. This is the essential Christian belief about the grace of God. That's why we don't believe in compulsory confession, do it or else. Or purgatory, you did it, so pay it off. Or in reincarnation, you didn't get it right the first time, so you got to go back and do it all over again. We do believe in those words from our second lesson, the epistle lesson. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That means you cannot earn God's forgiveness. That means, as Frederick Buechner writes, people are saved by grace. And then he writes, That means there's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. It's true, you and I are called to confess our sins. Sometimes there's some active work to be done there. We use words like, I'm sorry and I forgive you, to mend broken relationships. The forgiveness of God can cover any sinful thing wrought by a human being, but such forgiveness doesn't free us from the earthly fallout. The penitent bank robber who gets caught may be forgiven by God, but he or she still has to deal with the law. The unfaithful spouse may be welcomed back into the home, but he or she's going to have to do a lot of work to get the marriage back to where it should be, or perhaps never was before it started. But if we're forgiven by God's grace, why do we have to confess at all? Well, grace, like all good things from God, is a gift. And a gift of grace can only be yours if you reach out and take it, receive it. So if you're holding fast to your sin and guilt, that means your hands are full. And confession is a way of turning loose that, so that open and empty hands can now fully receive. Though I should add, Frederick Buechner also says being able to reach out and receive is a gift. The honest comparison is a little crude, but it's honest, is that, you know, our bodies function normally only when they get rid of waste. As you and I regularly rid the body of such waste, or it will poison, we should do the same spiritually by naming before God those things which may have poisoned our relationship with Him, with others, with the self God created you to be. The good news in all of this? Perhaps the most succinct verse from Scripture on the act of confession comes from you note takers. 1 John 1:8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There you have it. The truth is named. We sin. The act is encouraged. Confession. The promise assured. Forgiveness. And the freedom from guilt and sin is secured. Purity from all unrighteousness. But here's the key. You got to circle back to the source. It is He, God, who is faithful, who is just, who forgives. And He means He, not the church, not the priest behind the curtain, not the pastor who stands before you on Sunday morning, not the man or woman in the mirror. And thank God for that. Don't you agree? I mean, aren't you relieved that God does it and not you? If it were up to you or me, would we not always be kind of wondering, did I make the cut? But when it's granted from God's side of the playing field, we win every time. The psalmist says basically, if we come to God, we are to come clean. But today when we say that, you and I know to come clean doesn't mean so much we are clean. It means, you know, I'm ready to fess up to the fact that I'm not clean. So when we pray those wonderful words from our liturgy, whether on your own or in church or with your priest, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We're not informing God of something He doesn't know. We're actually agreeing with God. And as we do so, then we're opening ourselves more to the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit. That's when I come up against places like this in the Bible, like this psalm, I revisit again and again the story of John Newton. The hymn we sang just a moment ago is not so much verse as it is autobiography. John Newton's Christian mother had hoped her son would someday give his life to Christ and enter full-time service in the church. But she died at an early age, and he followed instead his sea captain father to a sailor's life. Initially, he chose the Royal Navy, but couldn't handle the discipline. He deserted. He was later arrested. He was flogged and discharged. Feeling freed from the bonds of Navy, he headed for regions where, in his words, he could sin freely, you know, kind of what we think about college. And he ended up on the western coast of Africa working for a slave trader who treated him poorly. I didn't mean that about college. Okay? Just follow that away. I'm looking at the acolytes. So at one point in the mid-1740s, his tour under harsh treatment of his own shipmaster turned him into just a horrible person. He would later write that he had become, this is in his journal, a wretched looking man toiling in a plantation of lemon trees in the island of plantains. Clothes had become rags, no shelter, and begging for unhealthy roots to allay my hunger. He managed to escape in 1747 and he became captain of his own slave ship for several years. Now, as you know, probably his own ship came under a severe storm one night and it was being battered about. He was down in the belly of that ship and became terrified that he was soon going to die. And he took a quick assessment of his own life and he saw what he had become. Far from what his mother had hoped he would be, miles away from his true home. A wretched man in the business of capturing and buying and selling human beings. So in the belly of that ship, he came clean. He admitted who he was. And he gave his life to Christ. And his life at that moment turned around. And he began to abhor slavery and later crusaded against it and even joined statesman William Wilberforce in his fight to end it in England. And in the fullness of time, he came home, he married, he began to study for the ministry. He was ordained as an Anglican priest. He wrote lots of hymns, but the one known most to us, that one we just sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's said that late in his life, because of his age and failing health and failing memory and poor eyesight, John Newton was urged to retire from the ministry. And one day in response to such a suggestion, this is what he said. He said, "You know, my memory is nearly gone, but I do remember two things. That I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." If we want to come clean, it's about all we need to know. That's about all we need to say. That's about all we need to believe. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. You want to come clean? Come to Jesus. And He'll take it from there. Not much more to say than Amen.